We're still in Gideon, and we're finally going to get to the place that you know about. Everybody knows about the trumpets and the horn and all. That's coming today. But in any case, we prepared and waited for it. Now, here it is, the big crescendo, the battle. Now, let me ask you something. Wouldn't you like to be able to tell the future? Oh, yeah. Stock market, you know, the ball game. Who's going to win today? You know, I can tell you what the score is going to be to the Dolphin game today before the game ever starts. Nothing before it starts. Now, suppose I could really do that. Man, wouldn't that be something to have? You can really know it. Well, maybe I'd be rich. Maybe I would be in jail. Who knows? Gideon knew the outcome, not just in a trick like I did, but he's going to know the final outcome of the battle. He's going to get a guarantee of success from God in verse 9, verse 15 of this passage. And then he's going to share it with his men. It's sure. The battle is for sure. And we're going to win it, he says. Now, remember the situation. We'll talk about this in a minute. But remember the kind of odds he's running against. Was it 450-1? We're going to win. We got them right where we want them. They're sure of themselves. We'll get them now. It's something strange. But God assured him. God said, you are going to get it. And we'll see how it goes. First of all, in verse 9, he gives the pledge of success. The pledge reveals that God, the success is of God. It's only God who can do this. And it's about God. See, God started at the beginning by himself, you know? He started in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who helped him? Angels? No, angels can't create. God. God created, and he did it all by himself. And that may be the last thing God did all by himself. Because God, throughout history, hasn't used any great armies. He just uses those who believe in him and follow him. And then, at the end, sometimes he allows us to help him. And that's a privilege, to help him. Sometimes he commands us to help him. The Great Commission, go into all the world, do it. You know, that's a command. But he's going to go with, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So God does it, but God allows us to help, or God commands us to help, but we are a part of it, of what God is doing these days. So success is of God. But then the pledge requires obedience, our obedience, for its help, for its success. Our obedience. We must obey. We must do what he says. We have a part to play. Can you imagine God said to Gideon, I'm going to give that enemy into your hands. I'm going to do it. Well, I'll tell you, God, why don't you go down there and do it? I'll watch. You don't need me. You're going to do it. See? You can get all the glory. You do it, and I'll stand around and pat my foot. Yeah. No, that's not what he does. It's like some predestination people today. You know, I say, oh, God predestinated certain ones to heaven, certain ones to hell. And we'll get into that one of these days, and I'll explain it all to you. Not likely. But people take that and they say, if God's predestinated us before the world began, then you don't have to do anything. And there are some churches that have no missionary program. They don't go out and tell anybody, oh, we'll just sit here, and God's going to save people out there, and he's going to bring them into us. That's not the way it goes. God chooses to let us help him. And so he says to Gideon, I'm going to deliver the Midianites into your hands, but you have to rise up and go down and fight them. Now, how can that be? If God's going to do it, then why does Gideon have to do a part? Well, it's very much like in the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul said to the Philippians, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Now, why did I bring that up? Why did I use that verse? Well, because that verse is mistakenly used to show that you have to believe and then you have to work in order to be saved. Not true. This is not talking about justification. This is talking about sanctification. You know, you're not working to get saved, and you're not working to keep saved, and you're not working so that you'll know that you are saved. No, you're working because God called us to work, and that is your sanctification. Your sanctification requires work. We study the Word. We serve the Lord. We pray. We allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. That works out our salvation. That God uses us as a part of that. But that's what he's talking about here. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then, he says in verse 13, that's the key, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See what I'm saying? That's what he's saying to Gideon. Gideon, you go down there. I'm going to do it, but you have to go down there and work because that's the plan that I have. And that's the plan God has. But God's going to go with him. The pledge reassures his people of his presence. God is going to go with him. We used to sing a song, and I look for it in the hymnal. It wasn't there, but the song went something like this. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It's heaven to me where'er I may be if he is there. I count it a privilege here to his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. See, that's what he's saying here. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go. God has promised us that he will be there, just like it says in the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, God is with us. So find out where Jesus is going. That's the first thing. Find out where Jesus is, and then go there. And count on his presence with you. Remember when Joshua was getting ready to go into the land? He was on the other side of the Jordan getting ready to go in through there. And he was out walking one night. And the captain of the Lord's hosts stood in front of him with a sword drawn. And he says, "Whose side are you on? Are you on their side or on our side?" That's a multiple choice, right? Their side, our side. No. You know how he answered it? He answered true, false. No, I'm not on either side. The question is, whose side are you on? See, if you're on God's side, find out where he is, get his side, and you get on that side. And then don't get in his way when he gets ready to do something. So the pledge recognizes that the battle is already won. God is not limited to the now. You understand that. He not only knows the future, he plans the future. It's God's plan. And he speaks of things that are not as though they were. That's what Romans chapter 4 and verse 17 says. God calls these things which do not exist as though they did. Isn't that great? God is saying it hasn't happened yet. It's not done yet, but it's done. Not done yet, but it's done. He said the same thing in Romans 8:30. You've heard it before, and I hope you've read it quite often. And that is this: moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also what? Glorified. You're not glorified. I can tell. You're not glorified, but God says you are. Paul says on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you are glorified. How so? Because it's just as good as done. God calls things that are not done, done. Right? So he has given that assurance. Here, he's calling a battle that hasn't even been fought yet as won. I've given the Midianites into your hand. He told Gideon, and Gideon told the people. Now, all right, that's the pledge. Now the revelation. How do I know that you're going to do that? Well, the strength of Gideon's enemy first, he tells us in verse 12. He says, now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number, as the sand of the sea by the seashore for multitude. See? How many does Gideon have? 301. That occurred to me in the middle of the sermon. 301. Gideon counts. So don't just say 300, it's 301. So that's the situation he finds himself in. The strength of Gideon's enemy is really horrendous. 450 to 1, as we mentioned. Then the success of the significance of Israel's weakness. He said, arise, go to the camp. And this means go into the camp to fight, to battle. For I have delivered them into your hands. And then God says, and he says something real strange here. Why would he say this? If you are afraid to go down to battle, what are the chances that Gideon's afraid? 100%. Just like me. I'm not finding fault with him, but I wouldn't be there in the first place. But he said, if you are afraid to go down, God knew him. God knows us. God knows our hearts. And God knows our past, and he knows where we're trusting, whom we're believing. So he says, if you're afraid, then go down and look around ahead of time. Go down and look around, and I'll give you confirmation. So Gideon goes down to the camp, and in all that horde of people, remember he said, huge group of people, and in all that horde, God leads him to the very spot, to the very tent, where a Midian man just had a dream. And here's what it says, verse 13 of chapter 7. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. And he said, remember, Gideon is listening to this. The man said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and he came to a tent and struck it that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. And then his companions answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. And to his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Can you imagine? This man had a dream and he interpreted it, God allowing him, I think, to do that. He interpreted it as, hey, we're in trouble. But then what's the meaning of it? What do you mean this a barley loaf came in and trounced a tent? Well, I think it's this. The cake of barley. Barley was it was animal food. That's what you give to your animals. You eat the wheat and stuff, but you give the barley to the animals. People eat it sometimes because that's all they have. Anyway, it's a sign of poverty. And it was edible, but barely. I remember back in the real Depression, we used to eat horse corn. Yeah, we had a farm, and we had the horse corn came on before the garden corn, the sweet corn came on, and once in a while my father would go out there right early in the stage of growing. The horse corn wasn't too bad. We'd pull off some ears and take it up, and Mom would cook it, and we'd eat the horse corn. You eat whatever's there, and sometimes people ate that barley bread the same way, so it was edible. Now. Even the book of Revelation shows the worth of barley. In Revelation 6:6, we read, I heard a voice in the midst of the living creature saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley. If you could buy a quart of something to eat, or you could buy 3 quarts of barley and feed your family and let them eat whatever they could, that's how bad it's going to be in the famine of Revelation 6. So it stood for poverty and weakness, and that was Israel. So the shows that. Then it shows the strength of the enemy, the significance of the of Israel's weakness. Now the surprise of Gideon's attack. Remember, this is all interpretation of that dream. The surprise of the attack. The tent is a picture of the Midianites. So remember, we have now a loaf of bread, which is a picture of Israel. And we have the tent, which is a symbol of the nation, the Midianites there. And so he says this, continuing, To my surprise, the loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. A surprise attack. That's what happened. I was going to do that myself, but don't have place for a tent up here. But it collapsed. This whole thing that symbolized Israel came in and knocked down the thing that symbolized the Midianites. Now, it's a picture then of what's going to happen to the Midianite army. And then the success of Gideon's strategy. They, that is the Midianites, had been watching the camp of Israel, and they could see, you know, what they're watching. They watch for, this is for quite a while. And they're looking over at the army of Israel, and they see two-thirds of them leaving. Look at that. Hey, this is strange. Nobody ever fought a war like this, losing two-thirds of his army. And then they watch some more, and 9,700 leave. He just got a little handful up there. And that scares them, I think. What kind of trick is this? It's fear. And there's no fear like the fear of the unknown. What's he doing? What kind of trick is this? Yeah. So, with Gideon still listening, the companion of the dreamer says, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." So God planted fear, the fear of Gideon, he planted in the Midianites. And then the bravery of the Midianites, he plants in Gideon. But they ain't seen nothing yet. It's still coming. And so it was then, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. He worshipped the Lord. And what do you mean worship? He got everything all together and made sure he had a communion table up front. And no, not that. He thanked the Lord. He said, "Oh, Lord, thank you. I know what you're doing now. This has been a real good picture. Thank you, Lord." And then he went back to the camp. And he said to Israel, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hands." So we have the pledge of success, the revelation of success, and now the readiness for success. Well, what are we going to use to fight these people? Well, here are the instruments of warfare. He divides the company of 301 into three companies, and he gives them four things. He gives them a trumpet to sound, torches to shine, jars to shatter, and voices to shout. That's all they have. Now, that's not much. That's not instruments to fight a war. But they're the way of success for Gideon. But the question is, how will they be used? Maybe they aren't very much, but how are you going to use them? Well, the instruction to the warriors is this. He said to them, "Look at me. Do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you do as I do." Boy, you think that's not a telling thing right there for a pastor? Watch me. Look at me. Do what I do. Yeah? That says something. It says something to leaders, all leaders in our church, to every one of us. Watch me. Do as I do. And so when somebody doesn't do the right thing, they say, "Pastor, you didn't do it. Why should I do it?" That's telling. Anyway, he says, "Do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and Gideon.'" They didn't have much, and they're not going to do much, but that's what they're supposed to do. Some of you, one of you, may remember this old song. It went like this. I'm not going to sing. It's what you do with what you got that matters. It doesn't matter what you got, it's what you do with that pays off in the end. Now, I think that would be his theme song. It's what you do with what you got. And God maybe didn't give you all kinds of spiritual gifts. Gave you one. That one is very important. And it's what you do with that gift. That's what God's going to require of you. He didn't say, I'm going to require of you as much as Billy Graham. No, he gave Billy Graham talents and opportunities to do things, and he's going to hold Billy Graham accountable for that. And if you have a one gift talent, then he's going to require of you that one gift talent. It's what you do with what you got. Then, so these three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, and they held some torches in their left hands and their trumpets in their right hand for blowing. And then they cried, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. That's it. That's all I did. I almost brought a torch thing with a thing over. I wanted to do that and get a trumpet. But I didn't go to drama school. That's my problem. So all I went to is college and seminary and all that stuff. But anyway, that's what they did. You can picture it, can't you? They had these torches, and then they had a jar over top of it, a very fragile jar over top of it. Then they had the trumpet. Well, maybe they hit the jar with the trumpet, I don't know. But somehow, maybe they cracked it on a rock. See? But here they had it all ready to go, and until waiting, what's he going to do? Where there are some down this side, and some down this side, and some down that side. I think the other side was left open so they could escape. They could run away. That's exactly what they did. So they're watching Gideon and his 100, and he said, as soon as they hear the trumpet, they bash the thing, blow the trumpet, and say, the sword of the Lord and sword of the Lord and Gideon. And that's all. And they kept saying that. So the sudden noise, the sudden light, brought confusion and terror to the camp. And Midianites began to kill Amalekites. And Amalekites began to kill Midianites. And then Midianites began to kill Midianites. And Amalekites began to kill Amalekites. They were killing each other. What were Gideon's men doing? Standing there blowing the trumpets, patting their foot. Go, God, get them. And they blowing the trumpet, hollering in between, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and the people are terrified. So that's the lesson plan. That's the game plan. See, so they had nothing to do except stand there, and that's all they did. They didn't rush in there and start killing people too. No, they're doing too good a job themselves. They don't need me. So they're standing there, and they're standing there doing that thing, doing what God said do. See, God was making sure that they didn't take any credit for the success. They had to do what they were told to do. And in the end, it was God's show. And God gets the credit. You can't read this and say, oh, Gideon was a great warrior. No. You say, God was a great God. And Gideon was his servant. So that's the pledge of success, the revelation of success, the readiness of success. Now, the rules of success. This is not just for them. This is for us. The rules. Do you want to be successful in the Lord? Here are the rules. First of all, the rule of fervency. They listened to Gideon. They were paying attention. 300 men, still a pretty large group for a man to give instruction to. And they're listening. And he didn't have to go one, two, three. They listened because they were fervent. And so he said, they were listening to him, and they watched him. You watch me, do what I do. They watched him. Every eye was on Gideon, and they obeyed Gideon, and they acted as one man. As one man. That sounds familiar. Remember in chapter 6, verse 16 of Judges, it said, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And there I said, well, as though the Midianites were one man. Well, that may be it, but this really throws some light on, I think. They acted as one man. You will defeat the Midianites as one man. They were doing it in sync. And that's what they did. I think maybe that's what he's saying. They defeat him acting as one man. That's the fervency rule. The next rule is the faithfulness rule. Every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. You know what? There's nothing more important than standing if you're told to stand. Now, don't get the idea, I'm not doing all this and all this. No, God said stand. Stand until he says move. And they stood there all through that battle. They stood. Blow your trumpet. Shout. Stand there. And if standing is what you're supposed to do, stand. If sitting is what you're supposed to do, sit. But make sure that's what you're supposed to do. Right? Now, they stood. One continuous line of torches all the way around. That's scary. Obviously. Everybody in his own place. Now, Peter writes about that. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. Do what you're supposed to do. Use your gift as you're supposed to use it, and God will get the glory through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, the rule of fervency, of faithfulness. Now, the rule of fear. Who was afraid at first? Gideon, scared to death. Who was confident at first? Midianites. So God took the fear of Gideon, put it on the Midianites. Now the Midianites are afraid. He took the confidence of the Midianites and put it on Gideon, and now Gideon is strong. He has the strength of the Lord. That's quite an exchange program. I think it's very much like the 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know, that's one of my favorite verses. God put on him, on Christ, our sin. And then he gave his righteousness to us so that we could have fellowship with him. Now, if God, before the cross, here's the cross. Before the cross, where was the sin on me? Where was the righteousness on Christ? When, at the time of the cross, my sin is on him, his righteousness is on me, when I believe what he did on the cross. That's an exchange. That's the kind of exchange God does. He exchanged all that courage and the confidence, gave it to Gideon. And God does it for us as well. That's the rule of fear. And the rule of follow-up. Yogi Berra. Get that great line. It ain't over till it's over. Well, this wasn't over yet. They're going to defeat the Canaanites. So the battle is over. Mission accomplished. I think that he could have done that. Put up on the aircraft carrier, mission accomplished. Then you go back and find out, we got a lot more work to do. Another 8 years. But here he is saying, some got away. Verse 22 says, some people got away. And they headed for home on the east side of the Jordan. They may go up there and regroup and come back and fight later on. He who fights and runs away lives to fight another day. Don't let him get away. So the victory was not complete yet. It got to be done. So, according to verse 24, Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Bethbara in Jordan. In other words, cut off the escape. Here you are all around, all the men around here. The escape is toward Jordan. And I'm assuming, toward Jordan. And he's saying, he told all the men of Ephraim, get over there and block it so we can get the rest of them. So that's what they did. All the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethbara and Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. That'll be on the Beverly Hillbillies. Oreb and Zeeb. And they killed Oreb on the rock of Oreb. Where do you think that rock got its name? They killed Oreb on the rock of Oreb. And they killed Zeeb at the wine press of Zeeb. They pursued the Midianites, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. Wow, what a story. That's it, right? Let's close our Bibles and go home. No, can't do that. Not over yet. Ain't over till it's over. Because in the New Testament, there's a similar thing. We have to learn what they learned so we won't do what they did. And I think in the New Testament we have a good passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 to 10. Paul says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ's sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. For we have this treasure, here it is, in earthen vessels, in clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." God has given this, the job to us, but in clay pots, these bodies, that the excellency may be of the power of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies, in our clay pots. See, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in these clay pots. And that reminds us that God has put his life, the life of his Son, the Holy Spirit within us, as lights. The lights which are supposed to shine out. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." See, supposed to shine out there. Well, Gideon's army had their lights in earthen vessels, in clay pots. What did they do? They broke the clay pot. Why? Then, only then, did the light shine. I think sometimes God has to break our clay pot. God has to come to us and say, "I want to get your attention." And so something comes to us, trouble, heartache, sorrow. And we often pray, "Oh, Lord, take it away. I don't need this." He may be saying, "Yes, you do. You need that." So that the testimony to the world for which he saved us might get out. Break that body. The next time, maybe we should say, "Lord, I dedicate my troubles to you. Don't take them away. Help me through them so that you can get the glory for the whole thing." Just stand still and see the Lord work and see our dedication grow.